So I know that the quote that I am about to share with you, I believe that both David and I have shared it in the past when we have preached, but it's worth reading again because it has a lot to do with the sermon this morning. This quote actually comes from a national CBS radio broadcast in a sermon from a man by the name of Donald Barnhouse. So this was a long time ago, maybe 7,500 years ago, that this broadcast came about. Barnhouse, as a pastor, was speculating what his city of Philadelphia would look like if Satan took over. Okay, now before I read to you what he said, I want you to think about Holland. What do you think Holland would look like if Satan took over? Just take some time. Get some images in your mind. And now, I'm going to read Barnhouse's words, and I think his words are actually quite chilling. He said this: all the bars would be closed, pornography banished, and pristine streets would be filled with tidy pedestrians who smiled at each other. There would be no swearing. The children would say, yes, sir, and no, ma'am. And the churches would be full every Sunday where Christ is not preached. Now, I'm not asking for raised hands, but I wonder how many of you came up with that image when I asked that question. What would Holland look like if Satan took over? And maybe for you, you have a hard time with that idea. No, that's not what would happen if Satan took over. But I want to give you a context about Barnhouse and the time period he grew up in and what they were dealing with even in churches in his day. There was something that was referred to as the social gospel in his day. The social gospel was, we just, as people, as Christians, we just need to go out, we need to do nice things, be nice people, live as Christians ought to live, and that's just going to convince people to follow after Jesus. And that's going to be basically good enough. We are good, nice, moral people. And Barnhouse, amongst other people, were emphasizing that's not it. There's a message that must be proclaimed. There is someone who must be proclaimed and known, and that is Jesus Christ. It's not enough to simply be moral people. And you know, I think that in some ways, the things that Barnhouse was dealing with in his day, we're dealing with in our day as well. I don't know if you heard this, but I did recently. I mean, well, let me ask this first. How many of you have ever heard of Richard Dawkins? Anybody heard that name? So Richard Dawkins, like one of or the most prominent atheists in the world. And did you know this year he confessed to be a cultural Christian? Did you know that? Cultural Christian. Now, that actually has been a phrase that has been used negatively. Oh, you're just a cultural Christian. Now it's starting to turn. More people, like Dawkins, are starting to say, no, you know what? We need to be honest. We actually appreciate and value the morality that Christianity has brought to the world. And so, you know what? I'm a cultural Christian. And so Dawkins professed, I'm a cultural Christian. Or maybe some of you have heard of Jordan Peterson. And Jordan Peterson, he now has Bible courses online. And he teaches Bible. And I literally heard from his own lips, Richard Dawkins asked him, do you believe that the stories of the Bible are factually, historically true? And Peterson's response was, it doesn't matter if they're factually, historically true. What? Does it matter that it's factually true, that the Bible, what it says, actually happened? Yes, it absolutely matters that it happened. And so we have, in our day, this group of people that's rising up, and it's almost like they're just saying the morality, and Jordan Peterson's point is just, what's the point of the stories? That's what matters. Then we're also finding, statistically, in the United States of America, more people are claiming to be Christians, and yet fewer are actually attached to churches. What is going on? And you know, here's the point of this quote by Barnhouse. I don't think he's saying that that only the nicest cities are the ones that Satan has taken over. The point that he's bringing up is Christ is not preached. That's the point. Satan is happy and content as long as Jesus isn't central. As long as we have other things to distract us from Jesus, we're good. But what's the point? You know, some of you could be upset with that. Why wouldn't God be happy with people being nice and moral? I mean, I like it that we have a lot of moral people around us. I'm grateful for that. But God created us to live in relationship with him, right? We talk about that every week. And you could say, but Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so I actually am a moral person, therefore I love Jesus. That's not how Jesus said it, right? Jesus didn't say, if you keep my commandments, therefore you love me. Right? He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And there's a difference. So I am married. And let's say in my relationship with Tracy, I help with the finances, I clean the house, do the dishes, do the laundry, mow the lawn. Let's say I do all the chores around the house, and I rarely, if ever, actually talk to Tracy. How's that relationship going? No good. But I could say, but I'm doing all that stuff, so therefore I love her. And you would all say, no, you don't. You don't even relate with her. There are many people who think that way with regards to God. It's okay as long as I'm doing. God made us for relationship. And I'm concerned that maybe that's some of you or many of you even here in this room. My burden for us as a church is to grow more in 2025 than we have in the past, and that our growth would be genuine in dependence on the Spirit, and that we as a church would shine as a light to the world that Jesus says that we are. And that we wouldn't just go through the motions, or that we wouldn't just be like this up here. Some of you may remember that song, Going Through the Motions, where the singer Matthew West, he said, I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to go one more day without your all-consuming passion inside of me. I don't want to spend my whole life asking, what if I had given everything instead of going through the motions? Can you resonate with that? I don't want to just go through the motions. So in this sermon, I want to ask, what's the point? What's the point of life? But even more specifically, for us as a church, what is the point? The reason why I want to do this today is because we see in the scriptures, as Jesus rose from the dead and called his disciples to go and make disciples, the disciples go out. And then as they witness to Jesus, many people follow Jesus, and then there are local gatherings of believers in all these different places wherever people come to trust in Jesus. And in those local gatherings, then you have the disciples teaching them to show the world what Jesus' community looks like in contrast to the world. It's within community with believers that we shine as the city on the hill. That we shine as the light of the world. So how are we to live within this church? How are we to function within our local gatherings? Because when God saves people, he connects people with his people. And then we shine as a light to the world and testify to his glory. So what is the point? What is the point of church, the gathering of believers? We shouldn't just want people to be moral. I remember my dad years and years ago when he said, I don't want my kids just to be good. I want them to be godly. Because you can be very moral and on your way to hell. That, by the way, is the Pharisees, right? Because we know how Jesus exposes their hearts, oftentimes we can tend to think that the Pharisees were notably horrific people. But the culture did not look at the Pharisees as notably horrific. They were very giving. They were very sacrificial in many, many things. And Jesus says, you're like a whitewashed tomb and you're full of dead men's bones. Where are we? And again, what is the point? What should our focus be as individuals and as a church family? We heard the text read from 1 Corinthians. And this morning, I'm just going to hone in on 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. The Apostle Paul, he begins his letter to the Corinthians by telling them up front what his greatest concern is and how he's going to evaluate everything that he shares with them. How he is going to encourage them, help them, and challenge them. He is going to do one thing. He's going to keep his eyes, he's going to keep his gaze focused on one thing. And in focusing on that one reality, they're going to be encouraged, challenged, strengthened, convicted, helped. And so, 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, Paul is an example of how every believer ought to live. Paul's an example to the church on how we are to think about everything and therefore, as a result, behave. So the main idea of the sermon today is simply a restatement. We must determine to know nothing among us as a gathering of believers except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, first off, based on the context here, this does not mean that Paul is saying he only ever talked about Jesus. And if anybody ever brought up anything else, he'd say, we only talk about Jesus here. No, instead, what he's saying is Jesus is the bullseye. In every conversation, in every turmoil, in every difficulty, Jesus is the bullseye. Nothing else should be taking that center place. And the reason why there are problems among you is because other things are cramming into that bullseye, and you're missing the point. You're missing Jesus. Now notice here, Paul says, he's determined. Some translations say resolved. And the point is that Paul is resolute in something. And he expresses that resolution because we as human beings have a tendency to get our minds and emotions and wills off of Jesus. I think that we can gravitate just in our flesh, in our sinful tendencies, we just gravitate towards the thing maybe that we like, or we go to the easiest thing. You know, it's easier to know what the rules are than to commune with Jesus. Would you tend to agree with that? Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Than it is to actually commune with Jesus. Or we can look at good things and emphasize them over Jesus. We can have our soapboxes that we're like, I'm just trying to obey Jesus. But Jesus is not central. To you, it's obeying so that what? I don't know. You can feel good about yourself. You can feel good that you're obeying him, whatever it might be. But it's not Jesus that you're determined to know. I'm determined to know Jesus in the midst of all of this. I find this to be convicting. I find this to be very convicting because it's easy to assume that what I'm doing and how I'm doing what I'm doing is right. I mean, you might not want to say that to other people, but you probably think that way too. Jesus actually exposes our hearts in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, with the illustration of the log and the speck. I think sometimes people miss one of the points in that illustration. It is take care of the log in your own eye, but there's a reality here that I think Jesus speaks to of us as human beings. We have an amazing ability of seeing sin in other people. And we totally miss our own. Like we can zero in. And by the way, I think that's also on a positive sense why we need community. Because I don't see my own sin as clearly as other people do. okay? It's how we go about that that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. But Paul says, I'm determining to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I must know Jesus all the time. I'm not going to assume or presume that I know Jesus automatically in this situation right away. I'm determining. And so I have a question for you to start off. Do you want to be determined to focus on Jesus? Now, you might say, no. No, I don't. And if that's you here today, I would just pray. I would ask that you pray that God would give you that want. Others of you say, I'm not sure I want to agree to this until I hear everything. And that's fine. But right now, if all of you could simply send up a prayer to the Lord right now, God, help me. Give me the desire, the want to want this. Be determined to know Jesus. And actually how Paul words it, how we have it in the ESV, know nothing except Jesus Christ. Know nothing. What does it mean to know Jesus? Well, in the ancient language, Greek and Hebrew, there's actually two different senses to know, to the word know. Even in our English, there can be two different senses to the word know. There's the informational knowledge, and then there's experiential knowledge. To know anyone or anything well, you actually need to have both. You need to have the information, and you need to have the experience. So I'm going to give multiple illustrations, and I'm really going to take a lot of time to try to press this point to ensure that we understand this. But as an example, think you're looking for a healthcare provider. And you want a healthcare provider that has good bedside manner. How many of you would love it if every doctor had an amazing bedside manner? Right? I want to be nice, you know, and like take time and help this dumb man who doesn't understand their lingo to understand what they're actually saying, right? That's what I really want. Now let's say you find this person. And then this person, they're talking to you and you want to get to know them a little bit more and you ask them about their education and they were like, and you're really loving the conversation. They're taking time with you. They're very nice. They're very, very careful with you and caring. And then as you're talking to them about school, they're like, yeah, man, I like barely passed. Like D's all the way. Now, how many of you would, don't raise your hand. How many of you would stick with that guy? Like, I like the bedside manner, but I'd like for him to have more knowledge, informational knowledge, right? Both matter. We need to know Jesus, which means we need to know who he is. That's the informational part of knowledge. And in our, if I can word it this way, in our kinds of circles, I think we probably do a pretty good job about facts about Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's the God-man. He's the Messiah, meaning he was the one who was promised and prophesied all the way back in Genesis 3 to come to reverse the curse. He is the one who came and born of a virgin, lived the perfect sinless life that none of us could in our place, and then died the death we deserve to die in our place. He was condemned so that then all who trust and believe in him can be forgiven and set free. And then he rose from the dead and he is ascended up into heaven and he intercedes for us and rules and reigns. And someday he is coming again and there will be an eternity of perfection and worship and glory as we are reconciled with our triune God. Amen? Amen. We agree. And I'm very grateful that we can affirm these realities. But do you think that when Paul says, I'm determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ, that he said, all I want you to be able to do is to recite truthful information. Do you think that's what Paul meant? I just want you to be able to have correct articulation. Now, you need to be able to articulate those correct things. Because if you don't know Jesus, you don't know Jesus. It'd be like if you were to ask me, describe to me your wife. And I said, she's got blonde hair. She grew up in Illinois. She graduated college with special education, elementary education degree. You're like, okay, but who is she? Right? I have the factual information. Now it matters, the factual information, because if you said, hey, I met your wife, and I was like, oh, you did? What did she look like? And you said, oh, she has black hair, brown eyes, whoa. I know she doesn't have color-changing contacts, and she didn't color her hair, right? That's not my wife. I'm bringing this up and pressing this point because the information matters, right? Right? We need to have the correct information or we have the wrong person that we're talking about. To know Jesus means that we know who he is, but that's not all. To know who he is one wing of a plane. And how good would a plane fly if it only had one wing on one side? It's not going to soar. It's going to stay grounded. You need to have the other part, the other wing. To know Jesus means to also live in relationship and dependence on Jesus all the time. This is the part of knowledge that comes through experience, and it's critical. We need to have that experiential relationship. If you were to say to me, I keep picking on my wife, but this is a good illustration. If you were to say to me, how well do you know Tracy? Well, I would tell you, I think really well. And then I could prove to you through the factual information and through our relationship and how we behave towards one another that I know her. Right? To know Jesus and him crucified is to know the information and to live in dependence on him all the time. To walk by faith. As Paul says, as you received him, which is by faith, so walk in him. Faith. That word faith is dependence. Now I'm emphasizing this and pressing these two points because I think people can fall in one of two traps when it comes to knowledge. They either think they have all the knowledge of Jesus because they got all the details right. And so they've crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's. But they don't have the relationship, the experience that's not there. And I think that churches like ours, if I, again, can say it that way, we can fall into that ditch. I said it in a sermon about a month and a half ago. I get very burdened and concerned when I meet with people and they tell me that they really don't commune with the Lord in prayer or the Word regularly. You will not get off the ground if you are not communing with the Lord. You have the information without the relationship. And Jesus revealed himself so that we would be reconciled and grow in relationship, right? Right? Who cares if you can state the facts if your heart's cold towards him? But there is a flip side. There's the other ditch. There are other people who can talk about God, they can talk about how great and how good he is, but they don't care about the facts. It's what I mentioned earlier, even about Jordan Peterson. It doesn't really matter about the facts, it just matters what's the point of the story. No, the facts matter. Or else I'm talking about somebody totally different. We need both. We need knowledge. And Paul is saying, in all of this, in all the circumstances with you, Corinth, I have determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I am determined that Jesus is the bullseye, that Jesus is the point. I'm determined to know him. And he will answer all of your issues and tensions and questions. Jesus himself taught this way. I'm currently studying through the book of Matthew, and I'm hit with just how confrontational Jesus is in his teaching. Because he keeps talking about the need for relationship with God. His parables emphasize this. His general teaching emphasizes this. And for example, even the way he confronts certain people, like the religious elite, on a number of occasions, he will do something that appears to be against the law in order to draw out the religious people's hearts. So Jesus will heal somebody on the Sabbath, or Jesus will have his disciples eat with unwashed hands, which seem to be ritual impurity, or Jesus will confront their tithing and fasting, which, by the way, was tithing commanded of the Jews? Was it? Yes, it was, right? And then Jesus still confronts it because he says, you're neglecting the weightier matters. What is he saying to them? You're taking tithing and you're putting it as the central thing, as if because you're tithing, you love God, but you don't love God. Nor are you loving other people. You're giving to the temple in order to not actually care for your parents and care about your parents. You're missing everything. Could that be some of you here today? Maybe for you, you need to go all the way back to the basics of the faith. Jesus died to reconcile you to God. Get off the hamster wheel of trying to keep all the commands and fix your eyes on Jesus and experience the Spirit enabling you and empowering you to see the beauty of the Word, the privilege of prayer, and the opportunities for obedience. Know who Jesus is and grow in relationship with him. Now, we can't just stop here because Paul makes a particular emphasis of what to know. He says, I've determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ. And do you remember the next phrase? But Jesus Christ and what? Him crucified. There is a particular emphasis on the death of Jesus. And there is a particular emphasis in the New Testament scriptures on the death of Jesus. The apostles highlight Jesus' death as a pattern for all disciples to follow. The death of Jesus is the pattern for how we are to live. So if you read Peter writing to the churches, he talks to slaves, he talks to wives, he talks to husbands, he talks even to the church. And he emphasizes at the beginning of his letter how Jesus' death is to be the pattern for how you are to behave towards each other. And so you are to sacrifice for each other. You are to, in a real sense, die to yourself so that others, the good of others, would be highlighted, because that's what Jesus did. Paul emphasizes this in his letters. I think the clearest revelation of this is in Paul's letters to the Philippians. But in all of his letters, he emphasizes how Jesus' death was the greatest display of God's love. And so therefore, you and I dying for one another and for others is the greatest display of divine love. So I've determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I want to know how Jesus' death applies to our relationship. And you could say, that sounds so morbid. And you know what? It would be if Jesus' death stopped at death. Right? But Jesus' death didn't stop at death. Jesus rose from the dead and is ascended up into heaven, and he reigns to this day. Jesus' death led to life. And so the apostles and teachers in the New Testament say the same for us. You die with Christ and you live. Paul is not a masochist. He's saying die to experience life.
and to experience the life and love of Jesus Christ, who actually is life and love.
And so I have another question for you. Being determined to know Jesus alone, do you want to know him crucified? To know him crucified, informationally and experientially. Do you want to know what this means? Do you want to know Jesus? Now you might say no. And if you say no, that might be because you are not a follower of Jesus, or you have trusted in Christ in the past, but your eyes have wavered away, and he doesn't seem worthy to you for this. And if that's you, I would ask you to pray that your heart would be renewed so that you could say yes. And for others of you who say, I'm hesitating, or you're, yes, just pray, God, give me the resolve for this, to be determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. But there's two other words in this verse that I want to highlight that are extremely important among you. Let's go back to Jesus. When Jesus teaches, he says the summation of the law is to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he, after resurrecting from the dead, tells his disciples, go make disciples, teaching them to observe, or helping them to know how to obey what Jesus has commanded. The disciples go, and I mentioned this earlier in the sermon already. The disciples go, they go into different areas, whether it's Judea, Samaria, or the uttermost parts of the world, and then people end up coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and those people end up becoming their gatherings of believers. Gathering, assembly is church. So you have these churches, and Paul, all of his letters are written to local gatherings of believers. And these believers are to reveal to the world that there is a God who actually saves, and he changes people, and he works through them so that they are a city on a hill, a light to the world. These people who trust in Jesus are to function as the new creation that they are. Remember, in the New Testament it says, if anyone who is in Christ, he's a part of the new creation. I'll just stick with this. Okay, part of the new creation. But we live in this old creation. This old creation that's broken. This old creation that has sorrow and sadness. While there's good things that we can enjoy and rejoice in, it's not perfect. And Jesus has rescued people to go out to tell other people that there is a Savior. Go out in this old creation and proclaim. And we, as gatherings of believers, how we live with one another, act towards one another, behave towards one another, can show the world there is a God who saves. And there is a Savior who has brought about new creation. That's why Paul, or one of the reasons I believe why Paul says, among you. Paul is not just saying, I am determined on my own little island by myself in my individual life and in my individual little home to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, I am determined to know among you Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because anyone whom Jesus has saved, we're family, right? And so how are we to behave as family, children of God, who are together, united because of Jesus Christ? This was the problem in the Corinthian church. Remember all the issues that the Corinthians had? You remember how the Corinthians, they were debating over who the favorite preacher was, who the best one was? And then you had like the super arrogant ones that were like, well, but my favorite is Jesus. Oh, you're so holy. Or you had believers who
who were probably the wealthier ones, taking other believers to court. In that time period, to take someone to court was a status symbol. If you were wealthy, you'd win. But they were taking fellow Christians to court. They were playing favorites with different gifts and abilities in the church. And people in Corinth were also accusing Paul of being a lesser apostle. Paul loved them. And he actually said, the more I love you, the less I'm loved. But Paul says at the beginning of this letter to the Corinthians, I am determined in all of these situations to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So what does that mean? What does that look like? I want you to think about these interpersonal issues in Corinth. I mean, do you think that the Christians in Corinth were hurt by each other? Do you think? Yeah? I'm sure that they were hurt by each other. Do you think as they had communion, and even in communion, they're playing favorites, and the poor couldn't participate in the meal? That's like spiritual abuse. Or telling people that you're more valuable if you have this gift instead of that gift. That's sinful. And I can't help but wonder if Corinth existed today, First Church of Corinth, if it existed today in the Western world, if people's immediate response would be, I'm getting out of here. And what has intrigued me actually for years, and truly intrigued me for years, is that that is not Paul's answer. That's not what Paul says to do. He says, we're going to start off by focusing on Jesus. And so then Paul actually at one point with the Corinthians says to them, don't say you don't need each other. What? Why not? They're jerks. Don't say you don't need each other. That was in the illustration of the body and the gifts and how you actually do need each other. Why? Because Jesus died to make you a body, and Jesus has a purpose, and the Holy Spirit is at work in you to nourish one another, so you do need each other. So that would affect how the wealthy would treat the poor and how the poor would treat the wealthy. If you know you need each other because of Jesus and what he accomplished in his death. Every situation, Paul hones in on how does Jesus apply. Are you more concerned about you, or are you more concerned about knowing Jesus among you? Are you more concerned about making your point, or are you more concerned about knowing Jesus among you? I want you to know Jesus more. Oh, Lord, help me in this task. That's why Paul, even when he says, the more I love you, the less I'm loved, he doesn't say, so I'm out. I'm done. He says, this now is the opportunity for me to really show the love of Jesus Christ. I will die for you, daily dying for you, so you can experience what love really means. Paul is an example of a man who was determined to know Jesus Christ and him crucified among them. And so, I have a third question. Would you pray that you would die for other believers here? If you're here regularly with Ventura Baptist Church, gathering with, relationships with, would you pray that you would die for other believers here so that we all might know Christ better? Would you pray that? Would you make that an emphasized prayer this year? Because as we go into next year, just going to give you a heads up, we're going to finish our Genesis series, then we'll have something until Easter, and after Easter, we are going to be focusing in on church. What is the church?
why the church? What's the mission of church? How are we to relate to one another in church? We're going to take time to remind ourselves, but we have to start here. Jesus. If Jesus is not central, then church doesn't matter. We're just going through the motions. We're just going through the motions. Do. So do we want to know Jesus more and better? Do we want to be closer relationally with him? These questions reveal our heart. Whether you might even be a believer or not. And if you don't know Christ, I would urge you to talk to someone and ask, what does it mean to follow after Jesus? What is all this stuff that's been talked about this morning? Or maybe you're here today and you're just like, I know all the facts. And I've been like trusting that that's enough. But do you adore Christ? Do you know his worth? Pray that God would give that increase within you. Jesus has done everything so that we as a church would grow in these ways. Jesus says he has sent his Spirit, the Helper, to guide his children. Paul said in Philippians, God is faithful to complete what he begins. We have assurances, right, Ventura? Oh no, what if I fail? Guess what? We will. But Jesus won't, right? And that's our trust. That's our hope. Jesus did not live, die, rise, and ascend for nothing. Jesus saved in order to save. We are a new creation. May we not be a church that simply has great morality without Christ. But in 2025, may we be a people determined to know nothing among us but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's pray. Oh, Father, to you be all the glory. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.